The entire world is on a journey. 7.5 billion people who cannot delay the trip. All of us are being pulled by the most unbreakable law in the universe, the unrelenting tractor beam of entropy. In other words, we're all going to die. This journey cannot be denied. It has a myriad of explanations. Some religions teach that life is a cycle, and at the end of which you sort of drop into a hopper, and then you're spit out again and do another lap. Others in our culture think simply that your life ends, you dissolve into a pointless, painless oblivion where worms eat your carcass. The prevailing view among our universities and colleges, which is existential, has that kind of grim view of life. I found this quote from an existential philosopher this week. His view of all life: nothingness had a seizure, spawned in an absurd universe, in one massive cosmic accident. It fills all of us with pain and will flicker out again, ending the farce. Now, I don't know how you get up every morning, face the day, and think it's going to be a good day with that. There is an obstacle, though, to that kind of thinking. His name is Jesus. He has a very different view. He says the journey will be linear, not cyclical. He says that it's a journey that he will take with you. He intervenes in history, creating and redeeming and sustaining. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die." He promises to take you safely home. When you really think about that, shouldn't that have a profound effect on you? Of all people, how could we not be happy? We have the answer and solution to the most critical, painful, threatening, scary questions that all humanity faces. And yet for many of us, that's not the way we are. I realize that all of us take a journey on our own road. I get that. And we talk among ourselves. And when you talk to so many Christians, when they describe their life, they use words like disappointed and distressed and tired. The bills are winning out against the income. We worry about our parents or our children or our grandchildren. We're afraid we can't afford retirement or college. What it comes down to for many of you, you feel that you're so distracted. You have so many things going on that you really can't be happy. We feel our mind is so full that there's no room in it for happiness. By the way, that's a mistake on every level, even on the science level. I'd read a couple weeks ago that you can think 1,200 words a minute. That means you can think 20 words a second. It's hard to believe from where I stand. But you know what that means? There's room. There's room in your mind to be happy. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to look at half of one verse to start. A profound thing. We're in a series of messages. This is the final one on what makes you happy. And the first time I said that what makes you happy is much more about a who than a what. And I said that if you would bathe yourself in the grace of God every day, and that you would every day express your thanks and your gratitude for the blessings of God in your life, that would certainly contribute to you being happy. Then I said the second time that what we need to do is we need to approach every single day as the day. This is a day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. We should pray more and want less. And the last time, the challenge was simply this. You can only be as happy as God intended you to be by giving your life away. That's the way we're designed as people. But I want to say something more about that, because happiness is completely an inside job, and I actually believe it really occurs between your ears. Notice verse 7 of Proverbs 23, just the first half of the verse, what Solomon says. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. As a man thinks within himself, so he is. You are what you think more than you think you are. That's who you are. That's kind of an interesting perspective. In other words, I would say it maybe this way. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're pretty much as happy as you think you are. Now, for so many of you, you say, well, I don't understand that because I'm not happy and I really want to be. I don't think so, because you have that capacity. You see, we're all addicted to thinking. All of us. Even those of us that we look on with suspicion. They still think all the time. You see, the question is never, are you thinking? The question is always, what are you thinking? What's going on in your head? Your thinking determines your outlook on life. It determines your emotions. It determines your attitudes. Dr. Chris Thurman, a Christian psychiatrist who wrote a book called The Lies We Believe, and it's been out for many years, an excellent book. And he said, we really need to be careful about the thoughts that we entertain. And remember one quote he had in the book the first time I read it, I wrote it down, don't allow a nickel event to get assigned a $5,000 reaction. Boy, so many of us would learn from that. But basically what he says is we think certain lies. Because we think those lies, we never become happy. Let me give you some examples. How about self-lies? I must have everyone's love and approval. If that's the case in your life, you're probably not happy. It's easier to avoid problems than to face them. I can't be happy unless things go my way. Self-lies. Marital lies. It's all your fault. If it takes hard work, we must not be right for each other. You can and should meet all my needs. I shouldn't have to change. Marital lies. Distortion lies. This is the end of the world. Things are never going to change. Worldly lies. You can have it all. You're only as good as what you do. Life should be easy. Life should be fair. People are basically good. Worldly lies. And even religious lies, he writes. God's love must be earned. God hates sin and the sinner. And one I hear often, because I'm a Christian, God will protect me from any suffering and pain. In other words, there's something wrong with our thinking. And the Bible anticipates that. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Romans 12 to the end of the book is the application of all the truths in Romans 1 through 11. Specifically, all the truths between Romans 1 and the end of chapter 8. In those chapters, you find out how does a person get right with God? How is a person saved? And also, what are the resources we have after we are saved, especially the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Then in 9, 10, and 11, he diverts and talks about Israel. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he uses the word therefore to start the whole applicational section. And by doing that, what Paul was saying is this. There's one thing you got to get right before you do all the behavioral things. And we're going to see what that is in a moment. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, that means your lives, to present your lives a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, there has to be a moment in your life as a believer that you basically say, I'm all in. You see, I'm in. I'm going to go. I'm going to present myself. You have my life. But then he says this, and do not be conformed to this world. It's kind of interesting. J.B. Phillips, the great Greek scholar, in his paraphrase of the New Testament, he paraphrases this thing, this little phrase is saying, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, he's telling that to believers. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. He said, but be transformed. Now, that's the word metamorphosis. In other words, stop being a caterpillar. Become a butterfly. You see, but how? The next phrase. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Renewing, that's an interesting word. I've got to start over so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What an interesting thing to say. I've got to renew my mind. That's where we often fail as Christians. I'll tell you how long I've been teaching this. When I started teaching this, the analogy that I used is that in our mind we have a cassette. Okay, we have a cassette. The cassette is the way you think about everything. The way you talk, the way you treat people, the way you see the world, everything. And then you become a believer. And God places another cassette in your mind. This one, though, is empty. All this has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, I believe that. Then I moved on, by the way, to CDs, and now we have dual hard drives. Okay? But it's all you have in your mind. And what ends up happening is, if you don't fill up that new hard drive, you're going to rely completely on the old hard drive. And you're going to see your life and think about life just the way you did before you became a Christian. Now, the idea is I not only have to fill the new cassette, the new CD, or that new hard drive up, I have to fill it with the right information. But eventually, if I do, it becomes my default. You'll notice that as a Christian, when you were first a Christian, or even now for many of you, I'm sure, how many times have you reacted and said something and then afterwards said, wow, was that stupid? I should have not done that. I should have not said that. Why did you do it? Why did you say it? Old hard drive. You see, my old hard drive would be like this. Hey, if you push me, I'll push you back. I didn't start it. You push me. You push me, I push you back. Find that in Scripture. You see, what does Jesus say? He says, turn the other cheek. What did Paul say? Let no unkind word come from your mouth. You see how this works? So eventually, when I know those two things, I say, you know, I should have done better. But as I continue to renew my mind, it becomes my default. One of the things my wife said to me over all the years is she said, you always do the right thing, eventually. You see, that's the mind deal. He says that's what has to happen to us with these two commands. You see, wrong thinking gives me the wrong attitude and the wrong emotions. Wrong thinking and the wrong attitude create the wrong behavior. And when I do the wrong behavior, I have devastating consequences. That's the way it works. Right thinking, on the other hand, gives me positive emotions and a positive attitude. It gives me what the Bible calls wise behavior and fruitful consequences. You see, the question is, what do you fill this up with? What is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And I'm going to look at a couple passages, but just the first one will be Isaiah 55, Old Testament, prophet Isaiah, chapter 55, and verses 10 and 11. I'm going to set that up, by the way, with verses 8 and 9, because they're two of my favorite. But it tells me my need to have my thinking renewed. Notice what verse 8 says, God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Right off the bat, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He says, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, that tells me something about my thinking. It isn't even remotely close to God's. He said, I can't even compare it. You think instinctively in a very different way than I think. Your ways are very different than mine. Then he says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. What a great analogy. He's going to give you a guarantee. He says, you know what rain does? to a plowed field? Waters the seed and creates the crop. He said, that's what it does. He said, that's how sure I am about what I'm going to say. And then he says this, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Wow. You see what he's saying? See, what is it I put on that other hard drive? That's why I've devoted my life to studying the word. You see, the whole idea of it, God says, I've got to fill up the hard drive. I know one thing, as a Christian, I am not intuitively going to think the right way. And I am not intuitively going to behave the right way. God says, you have to let me fill up your thoughts. He said, but I'll tell you what, I guarantee that if you let my thoughts become your thoughts, you see, you are as happy as you think you are. What an amazing statement. Now I'm going to take that one step further and go to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 4. And the context is joy and happiness. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It's still one of my favorites simply because of the grammar. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What I love about that, it's imperative mood. It's a commandment. Just like the 10. Wow. You ever think about that? God says, I got a commandment for you. What? Rejoice. Be happy. Can you command someone? God can. See, his whole view for us is, look, you have been redeemed to be happy. You see, I have saved you and put my spirit in you so that you can be happy and joyful. You see, that's what I've done. Now be happy. He says, notice the enemy in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. There's the enemy of happiness, worry and anxiety. By the way, where does worry and anxiety occur? Kind of between your ears, doesn't it? You see how that works? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The key to that is the thanksgiving. Even before God answers, I thank him because he's God. He's not only great, but he's good. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So my mind can be guarded by God. He says, yeah, and now, by the way, let's do an exercise to see if it's working for you. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellent and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. See what we should, he says, you need to be thinking. Because you're going to be, because we're all addicted to it. He said, but I want to tell you the kind of things you should be thinking about. The first thing is whatever's true. I don't know if you realize this, but once in a while, on the media, they say things, I hate to say this, that aren't true. You see, you can't let your mind dwell on those kinds of things. Just yesterday, as you know, they had a big snowstorm in Washington and New York, and the media was all over that, as though Washington and New York are the only people that have ever faced snow ever in the world. And so I can remember a couple of the reports that they gave. You know, one of the reports was a guy was standing around Central Park in New York, and there was no wind blowing at that time. There's just beautiful, gentle snow falling down. And he said, and I noticed something odd about it. He said, you cannot go out in this kind of snow without your safety glasses. What? We were in all kinds of snows when I grew up in Pennsylvania. I never heard my mother say, where's your safety glasses? It's snowing. And then a local reporter who grew up here was on the national news, and she was giving her spin on it, and she wanted to warn everybody in New York that if you go outside, the air is cold, and cold air will hurt your lungs. There wouldn't be any Eskimos then. They'd all be dead. Cold air will hurt you. See, not everything is true. He said, you think about things that are true. I can listen to things that are false, but immediately I have to say that's false. I want to dwell on what's true. Whatever is honorable, it means worthy of respect. Think about that. Whatever is right as compared to wrong. Whatever is pure, that's the root word for the word holy, hagios. Whatever is pure, think about it that way. Then he says, whatever is lovely. What a great word. It means winsome or beautiful. He says, think about things that are beautiful. Think about that. I mean, that's puppies and sunsets. Think about that. Why? Those are blessings. You start thinking that way, it changes the way you think. Then he says, think of things that have good repute. That literally, it means in Greek, it says fair speaking. It would mean this. Are the thoughts that I'm having fit for God's hearing? Would you take your thoughts right now and articulate them to God? You see, if you wouldn't, then maybe you need to work on your thinking just a little bit. The last two, by the way, are simply a summary. Anything worthy of praise, anything of excellence. He said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you practice these things, and you have the peace of God with you. In other words, you'll be happy. You'll be joyful. Wow. So I'm left with this question. You're as happy as you think you are. What is your mental diet? I'd like to know, what do you feed your mind every day? What's your mental diet? I thought about this, and I thought about all the kinds of things that I really should be thinking about, even what God has said. So I come up with my own. I'm just going to read the passage. You don't have to look for it. You could write it down if you want to look for it for yourself. The first one is this. Think great thoughts about God. Think great thoughts about God. Romans 11. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Do you think thoughts like that? Secondly, think about great thoughts about you. How about this one? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you ever think that? Do you realize how astounding that verse is? I mean, I understand though, he's mighty to save. I mean, we sing that, mighty to save. I get that. Most of you do too, I'm sure. Then it says he will take great delight in you. Now, I know I'm to take delight in God. He said, no, he's going to take great delight in you. Do you have that picture of God in your mind about you? God saying, I take great, great delight in you. And then he says, he will quiet you with his love. That phrase to me is a spiritual hug. Like, I am upset about something. Something's really frightening to me or something. And he says, come here. Let me hug you. I will quiet you with my love. And then, to me, the most astounding thing, you have never heard someone religious tell you this truth. He will rejoice over you with singing. You never hear people talk about that. You know why? They don't know the word. He will rejoice over you with singing. We sing every Sunday. Can you imagine that God sings about you? Can you say, Bill, I love Bill. You see why? Because he takes such a delight. He loves me so much and he has such a delight in me, he sings. As most of you know, especially if you sit in this section, I can't sing at all. That doesn't stop me from trying in any sense. And it's always been that way. But when I was dating my wife, I used to sing to her. I know the song. I'm Still in Love with You by Little Anthony and the Imperials. Yeah, it was more of an apologetic. Dry your eyes, there's no need to cry. Don't you know that I'm still in love with you? I didn't mean to hurt you, baby, or desert you. I only have eyes for you because I'm still in love with you. Why did I do that? I loved her. I delighted in her. You see, that's why. You see, that's why God sings about me and about you. Do you get your thoughts around that? You see, if that doesn't give you some sense of identity and purpose, we worry about what other people got, and God delights in me so much, he sings about me. Great thoughts about yourself. Think about great thoughts about others. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord does not look at things the way a man looks at it. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, how do you look at people? By their outward appearance? The way other people see people? Or do you look at people the way God sees people? By the way, if you do, you realize there's only two kinds of people on the entire planet. There are saved people and lost people, and that's all there is. You see, do you see people like that? Great thoughts about life. If anyone, Luke chapter 9, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his own very life? You see, life isn't about acquiring, it's not about accumulating, it's not about impressing, and it's not about exploiting. It's simply about discovering God's agenda. See, that's a positive, wonderful thought about life. Great thoughts about the future. Jeremiah 29. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Put your name in there. You see, put your name in there and think about that. God speaking, I know the plans I have for you, Bill, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, Bill, and not to harm you, Bill, plans to give you, Bill, a hope and a future. That's God talking to you. Is that what you think about? Or have you allowed the world to squeeze you into its mold and you're thinking about all of the other stuff and distractions? Because if you are, I can tell you something, you're not happy. You are as happy as you think you are. Great thoughts about the past. I love what Paul says about this. I said it in the first sermon. Don't let past failure steal your happiness today. Just don't do that. I love what Paul writes to Philippians in chapter 3. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press, he says, on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, you couldn't say to Paul, you know what you did last week? You know what you did last month? You know what you did last year? You know what you did? Paul said, I forgot that. Isn't that one of the great things about being a believer? It starts new every morning. This morning was the first day of the rest of your life. The slate's clean as far as God is concerned. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Great thoughts about the trials and the challenges of your life, James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be mature and complete and lack in nothing. God wastes nothing on you. Even the most difficult trials that I face, he says, are going to mature you, conform you more to the image of my son. And those are just passages. Think of all the positive, wonderful things you can think of about God, what God has done for me, what he has given me. He's given me a foundation to stand on that I understand is not movable, unshakable. I built my house on the rock. God says, no matter what comes, you're going to stand. He's given me a vision for my life. It's complete and comprehensive. A life of joy and peace and hope, meaning, purpose. He's given me that. He's given me an inheritance that's absolutely certain, that's unimaginable for me and its implications. I'm a joint heir with Christ. He has forgiven me completely and forever of every sin I've ever committed or will. You have to think about that. He has given me free and open access to his presence. Hebrews 4, come boldly into the Holy of Holies. Come boldly to the throne of God. You see, what a wonderful thing, I have access to God. He has given me his son, who is my Savior and my Lord. He has promised that he'll never leave me nor forsake me, no matter what other people do. What a thought that is. He is full of grace and mercy and patience for every day of my life and all of the disappointing things I think and do. He has given me peace for the moment and a hope for my future. As Jesus said in John 15, he's given me joy. It's his joy. And maybe most important, the thought I want to think about all the time. He loves me. You see, it's so much easier to say, for God so loved the world, like we're in a big group. That's true. But he loves me. Me. And he loves you. Just the way you are. We say it all the time here. There's nothing in the world you could do to make him love you more, and nothing you could do to make him love you less. That's how he loves you. He loves me. Now, when you start putting all this together, I hope you start thinking in a positive way. Because if you think in that positive way of what is true, it changes your emotions. It changes your attitude, which changes your life. And you're as happy as you think you are. Chuck Swindoll said this concerning how it affects your attitude. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what people say or think or do. It is more important than appearance or giftedness or skill. It will make or break any company, any church, or any home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude which we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string instrument that we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. We make a choice every day." He says, "And I choose to be happy." You see, when it's all said and done, you're as happy as you think you are. Let's pray. Father, if there are believers here who find themselves consistently, day in and day out, not happy, not joyful, not peaceful, not hopeful, I pray, Father, that they would understand that the problem is their thinking. It's not the resources within them. They can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens them. The Spirit of God is indwelling them. The Word of God is wanting to guide them and inform them, and the people of God are there to encourage them. Father, our thinking can become our worst enemy or our very best friend. Father, I pray for those who aren't happy that they examine their thought life and they see there's a jive with the truth of Scripture. For some of us, Father, it may be that we don't know enough about you. We are so casual in our effect of trying to understand your word that there's very little that we know. In fact, even some of the things we surfaced this morning might be a surprise to some. Father, I pray that we understand as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this tremendous capacity to be happy. If there's one thing, Father, we can really dwell on, just one thing as an individual person, it's just how much you love us. It's an overwhelming thought that you love me. It's a thought worth thinking about. It's a thought that will build up what we call our self-esteem. It's a thought that will replace our anxiety and our worry and our fears with peace and hope and joy and happiness. Convict us, Father, if need be, in Christ's name. Amen.